Will you pray with me as we begin our time together? Father in heaven, you are a holy God. You are a God who reigns on the earth, a God who reigns in heaven, and a God of creation. You breathe the stars into their place. And you are the God who rules in our lives. And Father, this morning we lift up the country of Burkina Faso. We lift them up as they are in their economic struggles, in poverty, and in such a stark contrast between the wealthy and the poor. Father, we know that you are in control over all these things. And we know that you are answering prayers among the people of Burkina Faso. Father, the tribes of the Burkinabe and those surrounding them are strengthening in their belief and faith in you. Father, they are planting churches and they are working to the ends of the gospel. Father, we pray for them as if our prayers make your means of the gospel go forward into the world. We pray that you would raise up church leaders in this country that would strengthen the bodies of believers and guide them into all spirit and all truth. Father, thank you for your servant John this morning as we step into this text. Give us a spirit of freedom in the spirit. And give us a spirit of liberty that we can approach this text and see your glorious face in it, that we may be a people marked by love as your apostle John is commanding us to. And we pray in your name, amen. In 1989, there was a film produced called Shadowlands. This movie was depicted by Anthony Hopkins, playing C.S. Lewis, and his wife, Joy Davidman Gresham, played by Deborah Winger. If we know anything about C.S. Lewis and his life, either by watching the movie or by reading his autobiography, Surprised by Joy, we have a keen sense of understanding that Lewis was a doting husband to his wife, Joy. His intellectual mind was no match for his awareness and romancing that took place between the two of them. First through an epistolary relationship and then face to face when she came to Oxford. They were married in 1956, which turned out to be the same year that Joy became ill with severe metastatic carcinoma. This cancer was destroying her body. It was in her bones. It was deteriorating her physical existence on the planet, and Lewis still married her, despite this happening. By this point, he was not unfamiliar with the concept of love. In 1936, he published a book analyzing the idea of the use of love in medieval and Renaissance literature. Yet, though his mind was convinced, his life reflected a dramatic absence of this activity, which is why Lewis was surprised by Joy. Joy's cancer developed and grew. Though she had a brief year of remission, it came back with a vengeance in October of 1959. She was not responding to radiation, and in July 1960, Joy Lewis died. C.S. Lewis's brother Warren wrote in his journal on that day, "That was the darkest day of his life," referring to his brother Clive. It was this event of Joy passing away which spurred on the publication of his book, A Grief Observed, which was journal entries from the final few months of her life. It was also later on that year that he published one of his most famous works, The Four Loves. It's in this book that he outlines the four Greek words used for love in the New Testament. Storge, which is empathy, kind of the relationship that family members have. Philios is friendship. Eros, romance. And the most common, agape, which Lewis calls God love. In the chapter about agape, Lewis writes, "This is the love that exists regardless of changing circumstances," which Lewis was acutely familiar with. "We must subordinate," Lewis says, "the other three to this. The natural loves, the other three, are not self-sufficient. They are not self-sufficient. We must look to the love God has, who is full of charitable love, and this prevents what Lewis calls demonic self-aggrandizement. In other words, the other three are lesser than agape, which is the love that places the other as priority. It's the humble love, the sacrificial love. It is the promoting love, not the promotion love. This is the love that God has, and this is the love that God is. And John is very aware of this, which is why, although we have but one word in English, Greek contains the varied words for love. And in our text this morning, 1 John 4:7 to 21, the word agape is used 27 times. 27 times in 14 verses. It's like John was serious about the intensity and necessity and function of this love in the life of the Christian. And with this in mind, if you are able, will you please stand with me as we read the Word of God? And if you are unable, please stand in reverence in your heart. This is 1 John 4, 7 to 21. Dear friends, let us love one another because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God because God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we also must love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we remain in him, and he in us. He has given us his Spirit, and we have seen and we testify that the Father has sent the Son as the world's Savior. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God remains in him, and he in God. And we have come to know and to believe that love that God has for us. God is love, and the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. In this, love is made complete with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear, because fear involves punishment. So the one who fears is not complete in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and yet hates his brother or sister, he is a liar. For the person who does not love his brother or sister, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And we have this command from him, the one who loves God must also love his brother and sister. This is God's word. In this text, we have two distinct parts. We have verses 7 to 16 and verses 17 to 21. And though this distinction is present, I think it appropriate to handle the text as a whole and kind of outlined a little bit. So let's take the whole passage and outline it into four pieces and move through them individually. Number one, the origin of love. Number two, the demonstration of this love. Three, the relationship between the Christian and this love. And then number four, the application of this love in the life of the believer. So number one, the origin of love. Verse 7, dear friends, let us love one another because love is from God. And the one who loves has been born of God and knows God. This is a pretty clear statement. Love's origin is God. This is agape, though. This is the humble love, the self-sacrificial love. This is the love that God possesses and God is, as the second half of verse 16 tells us. This means that the love being written about here is not the love which gets what I want as the chief end. It's not the love that seeks its own. It's the love that promotes the other, not, as Lewis calls it, self-aggrandizement, making yourself better. And its origin is from God. It says it right there in the text. This love, this agape love, is from God, verse 7. It is not from humanity. It is not from the enemy. It is not from creation. It's not some philosophical system or an ethical framework. It literally originates from God, and that is in the grammar. The word God in Greek is hatheos. It's a noun, God, with a direct article. But here we read the phrase ektotheo. It means that it's in a genitive case, so the grammar has changed a little bit. Literally, we would read ektotheo from God or of God, which is how it's translated in the text. It's really not that complicated. But what's more than that, the genitive case of the noun God means that the subject of the sentence belongs to God or is possessed by God, or in this case, most specifically, originates from God. So that's how we should interpret this genitive case. Ektatheo, originating from God. John is continuing to build a case on verse 4 where he says, you are from God. You are from God. This is the same type of grammar. You, child of God, believer, originate from God, which is the continuation of his argument in chapter 3 about the seed of God being in him. Therefore, love exists in the same way the Christian exists, that they originate from God because of the presence of God, that is, the seed of God being within them. It's the divine characteristic manifesting the presence of God. That's the origin of love. That means that this kind of love is real. This is the kind of love that Scripture actually teaches followers of Jesus to have. It's a type of love that is higher and deeper and stronger than any pop song or chick flick or romance novel. And what's more, this is the love that is impossible to manufacture by human emotion or human ambition. This love is from God, all three persons of God. Augustine wrote a dissertation on the Trinity. And in this dissertation, he makes this statement: I cannot love love unless I love the lover. For there is no love where nothing is loved. So there are three things which must be in existence: the lover, the loved, and the love itself. This is Augustine's analogy of the Trinity: the Father as lover, the Son as the loved, and the Holy Spirit as the love relationship between them. John is saying the child of God receives this and participates in this. But we can't see the Trinity. We can't see the Godhead. How are we supposed to know what love looks like when the Father and the Spirit are unseen? This is how we know. Number 2, the demonstration of love. Verse 9, God's love was revealed among us in this way: God sent the one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Love consists not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's how we know. We have a perfect and beautiful example of what it looks like to love the way God loves. And there are two things in particular about this demonstration of love important to see. First, it is a love which holds nothing back. There is zero reservation in this demonstration. The Father sent his Son into the world as a proclamation to mankind of his love for them. No sacrifice or other demonstration of love could ever rival this. It's a love which holds nothing back, no reservation, no hesitation, no questioning the worth of such a sacrifice. The Son was sent out of love. Paul writes in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Think of a time in your life when you sinned the worst, when you couldn't even look at yourself in the mirror because you felt like such a disappointment. That is who Jesus died for. And he knew what he was buying when he did it. Second, in this demonstration of love, we must see that this love is unwarranted. It is an undeserved love. Verse 10 makes that clear. Love consists of this: not that we love God, but that he loved us. When we think of the blessings in our lives, the manifest realities of favor and grace and mercy, it should be a response of the soul to worship God. Each morning when we wake up in our beds and we take a breath, it is only because of the mercy of God sustaining our lives. Our worship and affection and adoration and love for God is a natural and reasonable response. Yet for God to look into the souls of human beings and see nothing but wickedness continually, as with Noah's generation in Genesis 6. To peer into the total undeserving creation while we were still sinners, and demonstrated his love for us by sending his Son. It is unwarranted and undeserved, and a true demonstration of self-sacrificial, others-promoting love. And this brings us to number three, the relationship between the Christian and this love. Verses 11 to 16. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we also must love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we remain in him and he in us. He gave us his Spirit. And we have seen and we testify that the Father has sent his Son as the world's Savior. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God remains in him and he in God. And we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. A bishop in the early Middle Ages, around 900 AD or so, in the city of Trica in Greece, his name is Ocumenius, wrote, "The confession that the Lord has come is not made with words, but with deeds." Paul says, "Always bearing about in the body the death of Christ, so that the life of Christ may also appear in our body. Therefore, whoever has Jesus at work inside him and is dead to the world and no longer lives for it, but for Christ, and who carries him about in his body, this is the person of God." We kind of know this. We kind of understand what this is saying. You are born of God as a believer, as a Christian. His seed, that which makes God God, remains in you. Your nature, your Christ-like new nature in the Spirit originates from God. And if that's true, that means that you also should have a true confession that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. And this is such a tremendous and powerful hope for the church. Imagine I was late this morning. Imagine it was time for the sermon and I'm not here. Okay, 10, 15 minutes go by. It's real awkward. Everybody's just looking around and everybody's just weird. Then finally I come running through the doors and I'm all out of breath and I come jogging up. I'm like, sorry guys, sorry. I was driving here, had a flat tire, got out and got hit by a truck. And it hurt. But I got up off the road, fixed the tire, and now I'm here and we're all good. You would look at me like I'm either lying or insane. Because we kind of know something about this, don't we? People that get hit by trucks look different than they did before. We kind of have that in our mind. If it's the case, how much more, and I believe that it is, your life looks different when you encounter the God of the universe, who spoke the end from the beginning, who by his breath painted the stars in the sky, the God who guided the Israelites by a giant pillar of fire in their dark wilderness. Do you think that you can actually be originating from this God and still look the same way you did before? I don't think so. And the hinge on which we pivot in this looking different is love. That's the hinge. We are to love others the way that God loved us. We self-sacrifice. We promote others. We offer an unhesitant, undeserved activity of love. Not because we are so holy or pious, but like the moon has no light of its own, it reflects the light of the sun. That which we received from God necessarily radiates into how we act towards those around us. In quite a startling sense, the church father Clement of Alexandria refers to the Christian life as practicing being God. Now, I don't think that we actually practice being divine, and neither did Clement. But it's true, is it not? If love originates from God, And the Christian is bound to behave by loving the same way, then to do this is to be like God to people. This is why we use terms like being godly or being Christ-like. But let's be careful to make this point excruciatingly clear. It has nothing to do with us. It has nothing to do with us. We love not so people look at our lives and say, oh, you're so loving, or you're so compassionate, or how holy is that person? What does it say? Verse 12, no one has ever seen God, because he's spirit, John 4:24, but if we love one another, God remains in us, and his love is made complete in us. What does that mean? It means God's invisible, you're not. So if you practice being God, if you love the way God loved you, you show them God by your love. This is the relationship between the Christian and the love of God. We are the bridge between those around us, whether outside the church or inside the church, as we will see next week, between whatever reality they live in and the presence of God. We act as this bridge through love. And this brings us to number four, the application of this love. We do not love the way the world loves because it's not a perfect picture of loving someone. Only God is the perfect love. Let's read verses 17 to 21. In this, love is made complete in us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in the world. There is no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear because fear involves punishment. So the one who fears is not complete in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and yet hates his brother or sister, he is a liar. For the person who does not love his brother or sister whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And we have this command from him, the one who loves God must also love his brother and sister. For Christians, the bridge between the realities of those around us and the presence of God is that we take the application of love seriously. We have to. The world around us will say that to love someone is to provide them a way to live happy and healthy and content. And I don't think John would disagree at all. But rather than providing this by encouraging and promoting a self-existence of indulgence, we have to say that God loves you and I love you the way you are, but God loves you and I love you too much to let you stay there. This is the perfect love that drives out fear. As Christians, we love the way God loves. That is, we self-sacrifice and others promote. But what do we promote them to? That's the question. What do we promote them to? Do we promote them to achieve their dreams? Not necessarily. Do we promote them to be the best version of themselves or take things seriously and make better choices? No. The world outside the church will say that to love a person is to accept them the way that they are. It's to say that you promote them by affirming who they are. John would say, we love those around us to promote them, to lift them up or to elevate them to the person and work of Christ, who is the giver of life, as verse 9 tells us. We call this total sanctification. It's the doctrine of total sanctification. And the love of the people of God in the lives of those around them is primary in the Lord's means of producing this sanctification. Jesus did not only come into the world to save your soul from the punishment of hell. He also came to save you from yourself. He came to save you from your habits, which have become a hindrance. You need to be saved from your temptations. You need to be saved from your errors and your mistakes and from your fears and anxieties. Every situation in the human experience, Jesus offers salvation in himself and in his demonstration of love. This allows us to not only face this life, but be prepared for eternity. And this is what Charles Wesley means when he wrote this song, Oh, for a heart to praise my God, a heart from sin set free, with conscience sprinkled by the love so freely shed for me. A heart resigned, submissive, meek, my dear Redeemer's throne, where only Christ is heard to speak, where Jesus reigns alone. A humble, lowly, contrite heart, believing true and clean, which neither death nor life can part from him that dwells within. A heart in every thought renewed and full of love divine, perfect and right and pure and good, a copy, Lord, of thine. Thy nature, gracious Lord, impart, come quickly from above. Write thy new name upon my heart, the new best name of love. Friends, this happens in the lives of those around us when the love of God's people pours out from us onto them. That's when that happens. When we demonstrate this love, it is the material that bridges the great chasm of our humanness. Christ alone brings life. Our love does not bring life to other people. Our love points people to the one who gives life to them. It brings them to the love of God and shown through the person of Christ. Therefore, to love is not to allow others to wallow in sin. It's to biblically bring it to their attention and point them to Christ who can redeem it. To love is not to look at the lifestyle of someone, shake your head, and continue on with your own. It's to step into the mire of their brokenness and point them to Jesus as you act as a crutch for their long, trudging march out of darkness into glorious light. To love those around us is not to affirm them in themselves, but to be constantly a living testimony of the gospel of Jesus, which we have been so affected by that we speak words that bring them face to face with the only one who's capable of saving their soul. For many Christians, we may be willing to get this far. We may be willing to look at the Bible and say, of course, I see that. Jesus is life. I love someone, so I want to push them to Christ, who is the giver of life. I get that, even if it's unwarranted. Even if someone's sitting over here and not living the best life, it's unwarranted, I can get there. I get that. This love is unwarranted and undeserved. Just like the sending of Jesus into the world to save us. Some Christians may be willing to get that far, but we also must affirm that this love is costly. It is costly. To be lovers as God is a lover, we must be willing to love no matter the cost. To be unhesitant in its demonstration. Showing love to humanity literally cost God his son. Our demonstration of others, of love to others around us should not and cannot rightly be bound by convenience. It is costly. It may cost us financially. It may cost us emotionally. It may cost us family time or time playing games or time you would normally consider rest. You might get sick. It might cost you your health, especially in times like now. There are many around the world right now where loving those around them might cost them their lives. But listen, it is worth it. It's worth it. Because when it is perfect love, that is the love of God made complete in you, it brings those people to life in the name of Jesus. That's worth any cost, and we must think this to love the way God loved, because God thought that for you. It was worth it. So let us be people marked by this love, by agape, by self-sacrificial, loving others and promoting them to the presence of God, to the person of Jesus, who is the giver of life, as an overflowing of the awe and adoration that we have for Christ in our lives. Because that is the only way that others around us will see the presence of God in us. Let's pray. Father God, you are a holy God, a righteous and loving and just God. And we praise you for this character that is communicated to us by your Son, revealed to us by your Son, that we may know what it looks like to love those around us. Father, by your Spirit empowering us and giving us power in his indwelling, may we be a people of love the way that you have loved us. May we be a people so marked by this that others around us look at our lives and say, there is God in them. And so go to the presence of Christ, the giver of life. We praise you and we worship you in all that we do, whether we eat or drink, in everything, we do it to the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen.